It's funny hearing stories going back, and some of them you forget, and some of them you remember. Some of them are super cherished stories, and others you'd like to forget. It has been my privilege to be a part of this church. I love this church. I talk about it all the time, and I love bragging on this church. I'm not joking when I said that first trip to Extreme Winter, I could show you my journal from that event. I took a long walk by myself. Nobody else knew that, but I went and walked out in neighborhoods. I had no idea where I was, and I thought, what did I do? Was this the worst mistake I've ever made? I was really kind of, I remember coming home and talking with Wendy and thinking, and I'd done messed up. This was not a good choice, but it's the best thing that's ever happened to me, honestly. I'm so glad to be a part of this congregation and my years learning under Wes and the people that I've worked with and the people that I've ministered to. It's my privilege, so thank you. I've got a video for you.
All right, so I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
So that's called the marshmallow test for obvious reasons. And it's been done numerous times, and the idea behind it was they wanted to see how kids would respond to the opportunity to double their take if they were willing to be patient. Instead of, you know, would they just take it, or would they, you know, would they go for the instant satisfaction, or were they willing to wait? And then, this is part of the cruel part of it. I mean, it's already cruel enough, right? What a cruel thing to do to children. Especially, I'll talk about a part of it a little bit later that I think isn't particularly cruel, but what they did is, and then they waited, not 10 minutes, not 10 hours. They waited, and they tracked the stories of these kids, and they wanted to see if the lives of the kids that waited turned out different than the kids who just popped that marshmallow right in their mouth. This ability of self-control, did that turn out as results later in life? Were they more successful if they were able to withstand that temptation? And at the core, that's what that test is all about, right? It's about temptation. Not everybody's tempted by the same things. If I were to throw pictures up on the screen of a number of different things, like chocolate delicacies or, you know, the perfect fishing hole, a bag of cash, you know, which of those would tempt you more? Not everybody's tempted by the same things. If I gave you the choice between a lush forest or a white sandy beach, you know, people are going to be attracted to different things. A juiced up four-wheel drive truck, or a McLaren sports car, you know, which is going to be the one that you're going to be attracted to? Not everybody's tempted by the same things, but everybody is tempted by something. What I wanted to do, but I went on Stronger Men's Weekend, which was awesome. Obviously, you've seen the fruit of that weekend on our fellows who went. It was a good weekend. But it also stole some of my time. I wanted to get a box or a bucket and put on there, do not look inside, and set it out in the lobby. Because what would every one of you, you'd see that and you go, well, why am I not supposed to look inside, right? And I wanted to see if people would stick their head in the box, and then it would say, ha, gotcha, you know, something like that on the inside. Because that's our natural tendency. We're so tempted and so easily tempted. What's the number one thing you want to do when you see a wet paint sign? you want to see how wet is it, right? It'll say, do not touch wet paint. Like, why? What is it about that is so hard to resist? St. Augustine, in his book Confessions, talks about it in a way that made a huge impact on me because of the way that my brain works. And he talks about how it just is an odd thing that if I tell my hand to go down or to go up or to close or to open, it just obeys. Whatever command comes into my mind, it just happens. There's no fight, there's no debate about it. It just does what I ask it to do. But we all have this internal struggle where we debate with ourselves, do I do this thing or do I not do this thing? Do you ever feel a little bit like you've got a split personality? Here's the question that Augustine was asking, and which I've wrestled with. Who am I debating with? You know, which one is really me? I love it. I think it's clever that whenever you see depicted in TV shows and movies, right? Angel on one shoulder, devil on the other shoulder. But you notice what a curious thing. I think this is totally clever. Most of the time when you see that depicted, whose face is on both? Right. I always thought that was clever that they made them both look like the person that's debating, are they going to do this thing or not do this thing? That even though we have the desire to do good, it is universal that we are all tempted. We all wrestle with temptation. The marshmallow test shows our inclination to it. Even when we know, by very clear standards that were outlined for those kids, you can double the amount of marshmallows you get to eat. That's always better, right? Even if you only want one marshmallow, having a second marshmallow that you can give to somebody else, and now they like you better because you gave them a marshmallow, like that's still a better situation, right? But we struggle. Even Paul, the apostle, He talks in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. He admits his struggle with sin and with temptation. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Sold as a slave. That's a strong word. As a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Because what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, this I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's, this is the crazy part, it's sin living in me. It's my flesh. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good. I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that which I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Even Jesus experienced temptation. In Matthew 4, we're told that Jesus was tempted in every way by Satan. For 40 days before he embarked on his ministry, he was tempted in the wilderness. Now, some people are inclined to think that, well, it wasn't really that hard for Jesus. It wasn't really temptation because he was God. And it was just like, get behind me, Satan. But if you think about it, in order for it to be temptation, there had to be some desire, some sort of a desire to fulfill this temptation. The only difference is Jesus didn't succumb to the temptations that were thrown his way. But it's not like he was immune to the desire like some passionless Vulcan. In Hebrews 4:15, we're reminded that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. If it was just super easy for Jesus to resist all those temptations, if he wasn't really tempted by it, it was just a technicality, he wouldn't have empathy with those of us who struggle. But we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, not in a different way. He was tempted just as we are, yet he did not sin. We talk about that all the time. That's a point that's made in sermons fairly often, that Jesus was sinless. And it was because he had to be different from all the priests that were before him. Before a high priest could ask for atonement for Christians, for the people, he had to ask atonement for himself. But Jesus didn't have to ask atonement for anything because he was sinless. Which leads me to my first point for today, is that temptation itself is not a sin. Temptation itself is not a sin. And knowing that can be a huge relief for many Christians, because sometimes we beat ourselves up over the thoughts that we have, the desires that we can't seem to eliminate, and we struggle constantly, sometimes to even wonder if we're saved, if the Spirit truly lives inside of me. We read passages like 1 John 3:9, where it says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God." We read that and we think, well, what does that say about me? When we think temptation is a sin, it causes great doubt about our salvation and about the residency of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And if I offend the Holy Spirit who lives in me when I force him to participate in my sins, and if my mind is filled with all of these desires to do evil things, I must be offending the Holy Spirit all the time. Surely God is incredibly disappointed, or even worse, angry with me all the time. But again, to be tempted is not the same thing as to sin. And we know that because if Jesus was tempted in every way and did not ever sin, being tempted is not sin in itself. So why do we pray every Sunday to not be led into temptation? We say the Lord's Prayer, and part of it is, you know, do not let me be led into temptation. Why do we have this aversion to it? Why is it so serious to us? Because we know where it leads. If I were to do an open mic and we were setting the microphone up here and just allow people to come up and talk about their temptations and let everybody know what their temptations were, how long do you think that would take? Do you think anybody would come up? It would be crickets. It would be really uncomfortable as we just sat here and watched that microphone collect dust. Right? Nobody wants to talk about their temptations. Why? Because we know where temptation leads. And we know that if we admit, we're afraid that if we admit what my temptations are, people will know what I'm doing. Because we know where temptation leads. James 1, verses 13 through 15 is really my primary verse for this morning because it talks about this very thing of temptation. James says, "When I'm tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." I love that. That's a very specific picture of being dragged away. It's against your will, right? It's not what you want. It's just like Romans 7 where Paul says, the thing I don't want to do, this I do. James says, he is dragged away and enticed, and then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It starts with our own evil desires. It's not anybody else. It's not somebody outside. It's our own evil desires. This fleshly nature that we inherited from Adam, our propensity is to be attracted to that which is dark. We have nothing to gain by touching the wet paint. Right? St. Augustine, also in his book Confessions, talks about this story of hanging out with his friends. He hung out with this really sketchy group of boys. They were known, the translation of their group is the Destructors, right? Probably walks around with a gang, you know, looking for somebody to sing with. But one night, he talks about how this gang of his, after finishing playing sports in the street in the neighborhood, their attention was drawn to this pear tree that was heavy laden with ripe fruit. It didn't belong to any of their families. It grew on a plot of land adjacent to Augustine's family land. And he says the pears weren't even that great. It's not like they were more beautiful to look at, like they were a better color, or that they were juicier or had a better flavor. But they went to the base of the tree and they shook down all of these pears. And he says this: "We carried off a huge load of pears, not to eat ourselves, but to dump out to the hogs, after barely tasting some of them ourselves. And doing this pleased us all the more." Why? Because it was forbidden. "Such was my heart, O God, such was my heart, which thou didst pity, even in that bottomless pit. Behold, now let my heart confess to thee what it was seeking there, when I was being gratuitously wanton, having no inducement to evil but the evil itself." It wasn't that there was anything to be gained by eating these pears. He could have eaten his own pears and been more satisfied. It was the mere fact that they had to climb a fence, go into somebody else's yard, take somebody else's pears that they didn't have permission to do. That is what made those pears attractive. And it wasn't that they were hungry. They threw most of them at the pigs, which is also something you shouldn't do. That just heightened their disobedience. It heightened what was forbidden, and that made it satisfying to him. Temptations are dangerous because when our temptations turn into actions, they become sin. And that's what worries us. And it's also difficult because it's not as cut and dry as it sounds, because there's two different ways where our temptation becomes action and manifests into sins. One of them, you've got sins of the hand. And sins of the hands are obvious, right? It's easy to get caught in sins of the hand. You know, when we're tempted to steal, to cheat on a spouse, to lie on a test, to gossip about someone. These sins that are out in the universe, that they leave a trail of breadcrumbs that someone could possibly run into if we're unfortunate enough to get caught. Or depending on your perspective, fortunate enough to get caught. There's all this contraband, right? There's recordings and hard drives and internet histories and receipts and text messages and credit card bills and crushed cans and whatever other paraphernalia remains. There's physical evidence of our sin. I got caught one time as a little boy stealing a bite of my mom's chocolate bar. Because I had really crooked teeth. I said, oh no, it had to have been Caleb or Josh. I wouldn't do that. And then mom's looking at this chocolate bar and she goes, smile for me. Okay, and she held it up there. Perfect match. Busted. There's sins of the hand that temptation can turn into, but there's also sins of the heart. And they're harder to prove. They're harder to detect. You've got things like lust and coveting and envy and bitterness and unforgiveness. And those don't leave the same kind of trail that sins of the hand do, but they're still actions that we participate in as a result of temptation. And so clearly all of these different flavors of sin are what we hope to avoid as Christians. Doesn't matter if it's a sin of the hand or the sin of the heart, a Christian wants to avoid them all. So how do we do that? Paul in Romans 13 gives us some guidelines for avoiding situations that lead to temptation. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That last line is the key. The Christian walk of righteous living isn't so much about eliminating all of the temptation from our life. Temptations are going to always be with us until the good Lord comes and completes his work of redemption that he has started in us. Temptations will always be a part of our life. But righteous living is more about controlling the effect temptation has on us and limiting the grip that it has on us. You've obviously heard of the testimonies about the different wild things that we've done as a youth group with me at the helm. One of them that we did, it was one of our pool parties, and I got a great big watermelon, the biggest I could find. And I covered it in Crisco. And then we played like a keep away game in the pool, which is hilarious, watching the kids try to grab this greasy watermelon, and it goes poop, poop. Every time they think they've got their hands on it, whoop, it slips out and they just can't ever seem to get a full purchase on it. That's what we want. What we want to do, we want to live our lives in such a way that we are slippery, and temptation can't get a firm grasp on us and drag us down the road that we want to travel. So I've got three practical steps that you can do to limit the temptation, the grasp that temptation can have on you. The first, I like the way that ESV translates that last part of Romans 13. That in the ESV it says it this way: make no provision for the flesh. Don't give it opportunity. Simply put, he's saying don't or avoid situations where you will be tempted. I loved it in the marshmallow video. Did you notice what the kids were all doing? Like, the cruelest part of that test to me was they made them sit in the chair and look at the marshmallow. If they could have gotten up from the chair and went over and played with the doorknob, you know, or the little thing that goes brrr, you know, right? Would it have been easier to resist the marshmallow? Yeah, distraction, 100%, it'd be easier. It's right there in front of them. And so, you know, they're doing this. There's no marshmallow. There is no marshmallow. And they're trying not to look at it. Now, there's another video. This guy, he has a show called Humans with Magic or something like that. And he does that test, but he does a different version of it where they have a cup they can put over the marshmallow if they want. So they don't have to look at it. Every one of the kids at some point is like, oh, this is terrible. He put the cup over it. But then they're like, oh, I got to see if it's, you know, they pick it up. And somehow, I don't know how he does it, the marshmallow disappears. And then they're like, oh no. And one kid just bawls. He's like, I didn't eat it, I promise. I didn't eat it. And this is the story I'm about to tell is probably not the smartest story for me to tell, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Because it's embarrassing. When I was in high school, just about every high school boy who's raging with hormones, I was obsessed with the female body. I was a good Christian kid. I acted honorably towards all of my girlfriends, but man, my curiosity was high. And when I discovered that Crown Video on Rangeline had videos, VHS, but videos that you could rent, and you could see all the kinds of things that I wanted to see, I found myself going to Crown Video and browsing around and waiting for people to not be looking, waiting for it to be a time when there weren't very many people in the store, and I would go to that forbidden section. And I'd get a movie and I'd rent it. Then I'd had to find a sneaky time when nobody else was home to be able to put it in and watch. I can't imagine how high my blood pressure must have been when I'm in that store. Everybody's watching me. Because I knew I should not be doing that. And after a couple of times, after experiencing the terror of the possibility of getting caught and the searing guilt that I felt when I didn't get caught, I made the decision to do something really embarrassing. You know, on the smart TVs and devices, you can put parental controls where your kids cannot access certain things. Well, video stores, you could have a parental block on stuff so that your kids can only rent certain things. Well, I didn't want my parents to know that I was renting that stuff, and I had my own account. I went up to the counter, and I told the kid at the counter, I would like to put a parental block on my account. He said, okay, what name? Mine. I want there to be a restriction on my ability to rent rated R movies and above. You know, the look on his face was confused, curious, humorous. But I confirmed, yeah, that's what I want to do. And so he did. I was not allowed, even if I had wanted to, if I had decided, oh, you know, I just really want to go get one. If I had taken one up to the counter, I would not be able to rent it. And the great thing is, it worked. Never again was I able to rent a video from that store. And that was the only store that I rented videos from, so it worked. And the best part was, knowing that I couldn't rent those kinds of movies anymore freed me up when I went to go rent a movie for normal reasons, just for entertainment. It's hard to be tempted to do something that you can't follow through on. So now I could look at the other movies with more freedom. I didn't have this monkey on my back saying, hey, what if you just went over there just for a second? You don't have to get anything, just look, just walk by. I had made no provision for my flesh. I didn't want pornography to be part of my life. I wanted to live a life that I could be proud to show Jesus. But I also knew how real temptation was and how dangerous it was for me. I was weak. So I didn't give temptation an opportunity to rear its ugly head. In Proverbs 5, the author talks about, he gives wisdom to his son. He says, pay attention to my wisdom and turn your ear to my words of insight. For the lips of the adulterous woman drips honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. And now then, my sons, listen to me and do not turn aside from what I say. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. He says, don't make any provision for your flesh. Stay away. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And he offers the reason why he would not look at women in lustful ways, because there's no way to hide anything from God. And if we're looking at things that we should not look at, God knows. And Job wanted to live his life according to what God wanted, not what he wanted. And I know both of those examples are about sexual sin, but they apply to every situation, every temptation known to a person. If your phone is an issue at night and you are going to do things on your phone that you shouldn't do, don't sleep with it by your bed. Charge it downstairs or in the bathroom. If your screen is an issue, for whatever reason, don't have it at the back of your screen to the door of your office. Have your screen situated in a way where any passerby could see what you're doing on your computer. If alcohol is an issue, don't frequent places where you can drink to excess, or just don't buy it. If anger is an issue, don't get on Facebook, Twitter, don't watch the news. If we frequent the places where we are tempted, what do we expect will happen? We're just asking for trouble. Don't go where temptation can get a hold of you. Avoid the situations where you tend to fall into temptation and succumb to their lure, where it births into sin, which births into death. My second piece of advice comes from downhill skiers. Now, most people, when they go skiing, they stay in the cleared out slopes, right? Lots of room to navigate. Really, all you have to worry about is your speed. But then you have these death wish people who like skiing through the trees, right? And there's a number of things that you have to know if you're going to ski that way. But one of the primary things that they will tell you is, if you don't want to wrap yourself around a dug fir, don't look at the dug fir, right? Because if you look at the trees, you'll ski into the trees. But if you are looking at the gaps between the trees, if that's what you pay attention to, that's where the tips of your skis will lead you. And the same thing is true with temptation. If all you focus on is your temptation, you will navigate yourself right into fulfillment of the sin it is teasing you towards. If all I can think about is, oh man, I'm going to do this. Oh my, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Well, that's what you're going to do. Probably. That's all you're thinking about. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation which has overtaken you except which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's the gap. Ski toward the gap. When Paul writes that, I think that this escape that he's talking about comes from Jesus himself in that Hebrews 4. He understands what it means to struggle with temptation. He has experienced them all, and he empathizes with our struggle. And so I think he offers his help and his wisdom as a way out. But if all we ever focus on is the temptation, we'll walk ourselves right into it. But instead, focus on the good. Fix your eyes on the gaps, and you will multiply your ability to resist temptation. You'll make yourself like that slippery watermelon in the pool. And temptation will struggle to get a hold on you. Lastly, I offer you a drill, an exercise that will strengthen your ability to resist temptation. Because it's about small resistances. How many of you fast on a regular basis? And I'm not talking about intermittent fasting for dieting or to lose weight. It's not a very common thing, is it? I didn't hear you, bud. Somebody else, translate for me, Dylan. Okay. Bad day? Yeah. Fasting's tough. It's one of those things that it kind of comes across as something that is antiquated and something people used to do, but it's not something that people do anymore. But to me, fasting is like strength training for your soul. If you want to be better at resisting temptation, I think one of the best things you can do is begin the spiritual discipline of fasting. Start simple, one meal. It can be breakfast, lunch, or dinner. It doesn't really matter what meal it is. And then if you can, add a second. Have you ever seen the juggler who juggles like the machete and the running chainsaw and the bowling ball, right? Does he start juggling running chainsaws? No, he starts with the ping pong ball. tennis ball, golf ball, those bowling pins. But he graduates up into the things that can have permanent damage if he gets into them. He gets better at juggling with the safe items, and he improves his ability to be successful so that when something is on the line, he's put himself in a position where his competence is such that he can probably do it without getting into too much trouble. And the same thing is true with fasting. When we get used to saying no to ourselves in small things that have no serious consequences to them, we improve our ability to say no to ourselves when something is actually on the line. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, if I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the price. Paul doesn't want to preach righteousness to others and be guilty of the very things that he warned others to avoid. There's not going to be any hypocrisy for Paul if he can help it. And he knows that the flesh wants control of his body. It wants to make him do its bidding. So Paul turns the tables and he forces his body to do what he wants, ignoring what the body wants, and he forces it to submit to him instead of submitting to it as a slave. So do you struggle with temptation? If so, I have an offer for you. For the longest time, I would fast every Monday, and I've gotten out of the practice, and I'm entering back into it myself. I want to invite you to join me in fasting one day a week. It doesn't have to be Monday. And it can be any meal that you want. But I want to encourage you to get into the habit of fasting. I'm looking for like-minded Christians who are willing to forsake their passions of the flesh, the desires of the body, and to resist in small things so that you will get stronger in telling yourself, no, I'm not going to do that. So that when it matters, and temptations that can have a real effect on your life, on your relationships, you'll be very fluent in saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Sacrifice is when we give up something we love for something that we love more. And I'm asking you to sacrifice for righteousness. Will you sacrifice a meal as an expression of your love for the Lord and for living a life that honors His name? Last week, as part of my sermon, I invited you to join me in a meal. This week, I'm asking you to join me in giving one up. I want to leave you with the words of Rich Mullins. He said, "When I stand on the promise that He will pull me through. But when I fall, I will fall on the grace that first brought me to You." We want to lean into the Lord, and we want to put ourselves in a position where we can live a righteous life by His strength. But there are still going to be times. You're never going to eliminate all temptation in your life until he returns. And in those moments, we fall on the grace of God that first brought us to Him in the first place. So don't stop fighting. Train. Look for the gaps. Strive to be pure as snow and innocent as babies. And for the rest, rely on the grace of God. Resist. Make yourselves as slippery as a greased watermelon. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You will give us wisdom to see the traps that we navigate to so easily. Help us to understand the traps and the lies that we believe, and give us wisdom. May Your Spirit continue to guide and direct our steps in ways that leads us into purity and righteousness, and we want to honor You with our lives. So we ask, Father, that You give us strength. Pour into us what we need. And I pray, Father, that people will be inspired to eliminate these opportunities, to make no provision for our flesh, to get a hold of us and to drag us into things that we don't want to do. We want to honor You. We're just weak, and we do unwise things. We make poor choices. Help us, Father, to make better choices. We ask this in the name of Your Son. Amen.